Text we pray the Lord be pleased speak to us from is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, verses 25 and 33. We'll continue in the series, Divine Design for Home, How Husbands Are to Lead, Protect, and Defend, Part 2. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Today we're going to focus our attention on verse 29. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. I received many positive responses to last Sunday morning's message. One brother said he had never had a sermon to so impact him as that message. But the best comment I heard didn't come from a husband, but from a wife. She told me that the message affected her mightily, but not in the way you would think. Instead of her reaction being glad that I was telling her husband how to love her, she said she was overwhelmed with the enormity of the responsibility that her husband had. She said this, quote, "I got up from hearing that and had such compassion for him. He's supposed to love me like Jesus does. But I know that's impossible. Only Jesus can love me like that. And besides, I'm not always that lovable. And yet, that's my husband's calling. I really need to pray for him and give him much more understanding than I do." End of quote. Oh, I thank God for that response. It meant something to me. It meant that women heard the Word of God rightly that day. It means the Holy Spirit was active in illuminating His Word to not just husbands, but to wives as well. So, praise the Lord. Blessed be the Lord who makes His Word fruitful to us. And may you do it again today. Well, today I wish to speak again to all of us, but specifically to my dear brothers. I know that last week might have seemed that I was loading down your little red wagon and you thought you couldn't pull it. And frankly, I hope you felt that way. And here's the reason. So that you would humble yourself before the Lord, realizing that you cannot love like this, and going to Him, seeking grace, who gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. That you would go to Him claiming His promise that in your weakness, He's made strong. Brethren, we can't love our wives like the Lord does in degree, in fullness, in understanding, and in wisdom. But we can be the visible, tangible, and material vessels of His love for our wives. As I said to you last week, that's my goal for our marriage, Karen and my marriage. My goal is that Jesus' love will be so active in me towards Karen that she will praise and thank the Lord for my love for her. In other words, although she cannot see Christ, she cannot hear His audible voice, she can't feel His arms around her, But when she sees me, and when she hears my voice say, I love you, and she feels my arms around her, that she will be able to give praise to God that my love, to some degree, is God loving her. That she will think of my love as the Lord's love gift for her. I think that is what Paul is communicating to we husbands in our text. That your wife walks away saying, thank you, Lord, that somehow, to some degree, your love is translated and communicated to me through my husband, which is your love gift to me. Now, I really need to be careful how I say this, but to love your wife is not impossible. I know that sounds like she's some kind of unlovable monster, but that's not what I mean. Here's what I mean by that statement. I mean that for you to love her as you are commanded to love her, like Christ, is not impossible, but it can only be done through the Christ who lives within you. That's what I mean. Should you not be a Christian, then it will be impossible. You are not, and you never have, loved her as Christ loves her. It doesn't matter that you give her everything she wants. You shower her with affection. Why? You even pick up after yourself and clean up your own messes. It doesn't matter what you do. You have never loved her like Christ because Christ does not reside within you. And it's at home. One's Christianity is born out to be true or false. It's within the confines of the home that genuine Christ-like love will be tested. You may prove to the world that you're a Christian. You may think, have everybody believing that you are. But your wife or your husband will know. They're the ones who see you not only at your worst, but more importantly, when you are relaxed and not trying to impress anybody. Well, my brothers, if you felt overwhelmed by the task of leadership that you've been hearing about the last 2 weeks, given to you by your king, then here's my advice. To your king you must turn for help and aid. He's promised you his own abiding presence. He's promised that he can love your wife through you. You are not alone. But you try to do this alone and you will fail. It's just that clear. It will be impossible. So today, I wish to share more specifically how you are to lead, protect, and to defend your wife. As I stated last week, you're to lead them by loving them sacrificially and serving them just like Jesus loves the church, sacrificially and serving the church. That's the model. And then Paul also said, as we discovered last week, that we're to love our wives even as we love our own selves. Now, I can say about last week's message that it was as much preaching on the cross and evangelistic as it was counsel to husbands. So this week, with God's help, I want to be more practical. I really want to get a little bit more into the everyday routine of your life and marriage and give you concrete principles on how to love, lead, protect, and defend your wife. Because I believe Paul does that in this 29th verse. I think he gives two specific areas in which we are to demonstrate our loving, serving leadership. So let me direct you and your attention to the first. He says in verse 29 that we are to lead, protect, and defend by providing our wives with the essentials. We husbands are to provide the essentials of life as Christ provides for His wife. The apostle says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The word nourished is our focus here for a few moments. It means to grow up or to feed. It's used in the next chapter of Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 4. And there it's translated as the word bring. Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. The idea is to provide what is necessary in order to bring about maturity. Now, that doesn't mean that your wife is to be treated like a small child or that she's somehow helpless. Nor is it to mean that we're our wives' personal butlers and to wait on them hand and foot. Sorry, ladies. It's not what it means. What it does mean is that by virtue, men, of you being your wife's head, it's your responsibility to supply what is essential to her so that she can fulfill her responsibilities to herself, to her Lord, and to her family. Now, I say it this way because this is exactly what the Lord does for we, His church. He's the head and our husband, and He provides for us. He's not our waiter. He's not some personal assistant. He's not some cosmic bellboy who comes running when you ring the bell. And yet, He ministers to us. And He gives us all that we need. But He does so without removing our responsibilities to do what He's commanded us to do. He gives us all we need to function in our calling. He graciously supplies all that you need to do what He's called you to do without doing it for you. That's how you're to provide the essentials for your wife. Therefore, that's your calling. It's my calling as a husband to give my wife all she needs to fulfill her calling as a woman. And I want to give you three practical ways in which you can do this. Number one, Jesus never asked to be served except one time. The one time He did, He asked the Samaritan woman for a cup of water. But even then, He did it for the benefit of the woman to serve her. Therefore, a husband, as Christ, cannot, should not, nor demand to be served. Do you hear me? You do not seek to be served by your wife, but to serve your wife. Now there are exceptions to this, of course. If you're incapacitated, you're ill in some way. And that doesn't mean your wife cannot serve you. For the church surely does serve her Lord. But the point is, as a husband, you are your wife's provider. You're the main one responsible for seeking to serve in the house. You're to be the servant. In too many Christian homes, a husband's idea of his wife is someone to do his cooking, to do his cleaning, and to be a sex partner. In other words, he sees his wife as his servant rather than to be her servant. Remember, it was Jesus who donned the towel and washed His disciples' feet. Not they Him. Number two, a little bit more practical. A husband is to provide by being the one who is to financially sustain the home. To financially sustain the home. It's primarily the husband's responsibility to bring home the bacon, as the old adage says. It's not to say that it is wrong for a wife to financially help support the family. For me to argue that it's unbiblical for a wife to help work, bring in income, is unbiblical. Why? Because the Proverbs 31 woman's quite entrepreneurial, if you've read it lately. You would remember. So, it's not right for me to insist that it's wrong for a wife to work outside of the home. It would be contradictory to Scripture. But, having said that, Paul is definitely shedding light on this issue, which hits most of us in this room. And so I'd like to unpack this command for husbands to provide you concrete, practical principles. So let me do so. First, I would say under this heading, I would say that it's the husband's role to be the one who carries the burden of providing and not the wife. It's the husband's burden, not the wife. So she may help him. She may even make more money than he does. But the weight of the responsibility for what comes into the home is the man's, not the woman's. In other words, he's to feel the gravity and the necessity to be in the workforce producing income. The wife is not to feel the burden. It belongs to we husbands to protect our wives from the anxieties of financial pressures and keep her as safe as possible in that arena. It's our responsibility. Now I have to remember where we live and what time frame we live and be very gracious. But I will not compromise the Word of God. Graciousness never will. It doesn't have to. It's grace to be told the truth in love. So please listen. I know I'm dealing with something very sensitive and or could be before I'm done. Secondly, I think Paul is saying here to us, if a wife works outside of the home, it should not interfere with her main responsibility, which is to oversee the maintaining and well-being of the home. Wife, woman, your responsibility is to oversee the home, not the house, but the home inside the house. That's your main responsibility. A wife is to help assist in her husband's calling. If work outside of the home interferes with this in any way, she should not be working outside of the home. Where do I get this? 1 Timothy 5:10. The Apostle Paul says clearly that elderly widows were to be supported by the church if they were well reported for good works and if she brought up children. In 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul gives different instructions to younger widows and says this, 1 Timothy 5:14. Therefore I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Clearly the apostle understood that it was the wife's God-given responsibility to manage the household under the oversight of her husband. Therefore, any work outside of the home must not interfere with the management of the home. Third, husbands, there's no disputing that for small children, the most influential person is not you, but their mothers. That's why it's crucial that in those important early developmental years, your wife should be home with her children. It might mean for you to live on much less than you want to or feel like you can. It might mean finding a better job, working a second part-time job. But regardless, it is your responsibility to provide for your wife and your children. It isn't your wife's. A Christ-like husband doesn't put his wife under the bondage or guilt that would force her to have to make a decision between staying home with her children and going into the workforce in order to keep the family in-house and in-home. That's not protecting our wives. It's putting them under an undue stress. And while I'm on this subject, I want to speak to your hearts, husbands. Your family on your income alone may be a frightening thought. It may seem like a pipe dream. Or that I'm not in touch with reality, that I live in some other world other than planet Earth. I realize that. But it can be achieved if you learn how to be disciplined with your income. I mean by that, living within your means. This will mean managing your wants and learning to do what the Bible says. Let your conduct be without covetousness, Be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake you. He Himself has said that. The Scriptures tell us, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. The issue is not, is there enough money to meet the needs of the family? It's usually the issue, do I have enough to meet the needs of the family and then some to do the things that I want to do, to have the things that I want to have? That's usually the issue. And so getting your family into debt because of your fleshly desires and a discontentment with your present situation is just not foolhardy, but puts your wife, listen, it puts your wife under a terrible strain that leaves her feeling like she needs to find employment in order to keep the neck above the water, financially speaking. And I believe that most families can live on one income if they are willing to trust God and live a simpler lifestyle. But it's covetous hearts. Puts families into situations that make it impossible for just the husband's income to provide. Now, again, I know I'm not getting much amen, although I have your attention. That's obvious to me. I have your attention. But I know that I don't have all of your agreement, at least 100%. And so what I did yesterday, to know that I'm just not living in a pipe dream, I did some research. And I discovered that even though the United States government says that most families of four can live on less than $40,000 a year income. Interesting statement, isn't it? You say, well, I don't make $40,000 a year. We can't live off our income. Then let me tell you what your responsibility is as a husband. Your responsibility is to find you a job that can. And if you don't have the skills to do so, let me tell you what your second recourse is. Go back to school. Find you a trade. Find some kind of training that will help you to find a career that can do that. That is your responsibility as a husband. If you have to take night classes, if you have to go to correspondence school, if you have to go to trade school, whatever you must do in order to be able to alleviate this pressure on your family and particularly on your wife, you are loving her. You are nourishing her. And you're fulfilling your God-called responsibility. One more final thing about providing financially for your wife. To cause her to work outside of the home puts a tension in her heart that you may not understand. She has to come out from under your leadership and submit herself to another. And let us suppose that her boss is a man. Now she has the tension of having to try to submit to two men in her lives. And if I may say it this way, she now has to please two men. Not just her husband, but now an employer. And this creates a terrible tension within her. And instead of you protecting her, now you've placed her in harm's way. It's what you've done, whether you realized it or not. I don't want anyone to leave here under guilt and condemnation. I want you to leave this morning with a resolve that with God's help, you will do. With His grace, you will follow what He requires for you to nourish your wife in this way. Well, let me proceed to number three. The third way in which to nourish your wife or to provide her the essentials that she needs is to provide your wife general oversight rather than dictating orders. The wife can initiate action, but if she's initiating much of the leadership, something's wrong. If it's the wife initiating family devotions all the time, something's wrong. If it's the wife who's always on Sunday morning, the one posted to blow revelry, I mean, she's the one who's always getting everybody up and getting everybody going, motivated to go to church, something's wrong. Men, this is practical. But it's real. It's what's commanded of us. We are to be the ones initiating leadership, not our wives. She wasn't made. She wasn't designed for that. And she has to come away from what God's called her to do in order to do your job too. No wonder she's stressed. Radical modern feminism has made its objective to reject male leadership. In the last 50 years, the role of man has increasingly been minimized, and society simultaneously has trumped and promoted wives or women in the roles of leadership that God ordained for men. And as a result, many men are willing to take a backseat to leadership. They're willing, more than willing, to be passive and let the wife do the leading. Men, it's yours to exert the initiative. You and not your wife have been chosen by God to lead. And any inclination to passivity must be overcome. Some women are better leaders than their husbands. I've acknowledged that a few weeks ago. But a wise husband will do this. He'll listen to his wife's suggestions, but he will be the one to take the lead. To those of you men who are more strong-willed and don't find it hard to step out in front, to you I have something to say. You're to provide your wife leadership, but not in a dictatorial fashion. Rather, by biblical wisdom, men, we're to establish the family's priorities and thereby give your wife a framework to know how to operate within that framework that provides her safety, stability, and security. Well, I want to move now to the second word in verse 29, and this is again how we lead, protect, and defend our wives, and that is to provide tender care. Paul gives us another word here. In addition to our nourishing our wives, we are to cherish them. Even as the Lord, the church. The word cherish began as a word meant to warm. Really, it meant to warm somebody with the use of your own body. Karen calls that snuggling. Eventually, the word came to mean tenderness. That's how the word cherish was developed. It's used only one other time in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." The idea here is the nurturing care of a mother nursing her newborn at her breast. That's the word picture. That's how Paul thinks of this word cherishing. And that, my dear friend, is how you're to deal with your wife. You're to provide tenderness. We, guys, we, rough, tough, ugly, we are the ones who are to be the nurturers in the home. Wife learns from us. You're the one called to cherish care and tenderness. Now, how does this translate into action? Because most of us are all thumbs when it comes to tender care. TLC. First, let me give you four practical, and I think biblical, ways to provide loving care to your wife. Number one, first, you're to provide honor to your wife. Are you listening? Here's how you give her tender care. By honoring her by a passionate pursuit of her. That's it. And here I want the Apostle Peter to come along and help the Apostle Paul explain this. Because he does a beautiful job in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter 3, 7, Peter says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," that is, with your wife, "dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Peter said that I'm to dwell with my wife in understanding. I love how the New American Standard and the English Standard Version render this verse. They both read this way. Live with your wives in an understanding way. I like that. Matthew Henry writes this concerning this phrase, dwelling with the wife according to knowledge, not according to lust, as brutes, not according to passion as devils, but according to knowledge as wise and sober men who know the Word of God and their own duty. Now, brethren, we can provide our wives the care they need as we, here's what we do, pursue the knowledge of them. We pursue how to know how to care for them. That includes studying and understanding what the Bible says about our function and how we are to love our wives, even as Christ. That's what we've been doing these last few weeks. But it also means to study so that you might understand your wife. Some of you might say, I think I'd come near becoming a Bible scholar than to understand my wife. But now listen to me. How do you give honor to someone? What's one way in which you can give honor to someone? Making that person the object of your observation and study. We do that with great men, don't we? In fact, don't we do that with the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't we give Him worship and honor by pursuing the knowledge of Him? It's the same way with your wife. When you make her your main subject, secondary only to the Lord Jesus, you are showing her great honor. Now, guys, she's not one-dimensional. She's as multifaceted as an exquisite diamond. You're not going to learn all there is to know about her. In fact, let me just relieve the tension right now. You won't even make a 4.0 grade point average. But you can certainly cherish her and make her to know how much you honor her by your continual educational pursuit of her. There are some of you who have to take continual educational courses in order to keep your certification in your work. Well, brothers, it's no less for your wife. Now, how do you do this self-study of your beloved? How do you study your wife? How do you study somebody who doesn't even understand themselves? Let me give you three suggestions. First, it stabs me in the heart to even mention this one because I know the reaction I'm going to get. Meaningful conversation. How often I've heard over the years a wife say that she didn't feel loved because her husband just wouldn't talk to her. Now, guys, we can joke about women loving to talk and how many words she needs or is compelled to speak every day. But the truth isn't, it isn't really the words that she's concerned about, the amount of words. It's your wife's desire for relationship for you, with you. She wants to know more than what's in your head. She wants to know what's in your heart. I can just get some of us to understand that. It's the heart. Meaningful conversation is not you giving her your logical solutions to her problems. Dear sir, it's not true that when you are... Isn't it true that when you're hungry, you go to the refrigerator or the pantry and find you something to eat? If you're cold, you get you a blanket or a coat or some kind of a garment to keep you warm. Then if you are to love your wife as your own self, why is it that you deny her the basic need of her heart, which is to get into your heart? When you were with her, when you're with her, you need to be with her. Meaning, the meaningful time and conversation with her is more than the two of you being in each other's presence. A yeah, a grunt, I don't care, whatever, is not meaningful conversation. Nor are your lectures or temper tantrums. Good conversation is not she talking to you while you're watching ESPN or reading the newspaper. Meaningful conversation is giving her your full attention and talking on a relational level, the very thing we don't like doing. How much did Jesus enjoy going to the cross? If you don't know what I'm talking about, just ask your wife. She will let you know what I'm trying to explain right now. And I guarantee you, you'll have the beginning of a meaningful conversation. The second suggestion is treating her the way you did when courting or dating her. I tell every prospective couple looking to be married that something happens like flipping a light switch when you say the words, "I do." Before those magical words, you were showering her with compliments, taking her out to dinner, doing the things that made her feel special. Romantic ideas were almost natural to you. Notice I said almost. You'd write her letters, you'd talk for hours on the telephone, but now you can't generate any romance. Why did these two little words, "I do," change so much in the relationship? I don't know if I really understand that. I do understand most definitely that it does. Saying "I do" changes the relationship. And that's why, guys, it's up to us as the leaders that we've got to do the work. There it is. Truly a four-letter dirty word. W-O-R-K. We've got to do the work at doing the things that won her affection before we married her. Never stop being a gentleman. You say, "Well, if I start being a gentleman now, she might die of the shock or think I'm up to something other than trying to take care of her and cherishing her." The shock will be good for her. How wonderful the Lord pursues us with a passionate care. Again, He's the model here. He continues to woo our hearts. Listen to what Greg said. Has God, the husband, given up on His bride? No, He continues to woo our hearts and capture them with His loving kindness. He remains as tender as the day we first heard His gentle pleadings to be His bride. This is the way, dear brothers, we're to continue with our wives as we begin. Lastly, you pursue your wife. You passionately pursue your wife by initiating a tender and romantic pursuit of sexual relations with her. Now, I'm not going to spend much time on this. This is not the forum to do that. But let it suffice that it's the husband's responsibility to initiate the tenderness of sexual stimulation. That's not to mean the wife cannot do so. But her overtures to him are a signal that it's the husband now to lead and provide tender love in that area. Well, these are the ways in which to passionately pursue your wife. Now let me proceed with a second way to provide loving care. A husband provides loving care by assuming the discipline of children. Did you hear me? This could have easily been discussed when I talked about leadership, but I've chosen it now under this heading because it seems to me to be the way to show your wife tender care. I must provide both the leadership and the initiative to lead in the discipline of our children if I'm to lead like Christ. Now, indulge me yet again to say that our culture has made it too easy for men to cop out on their responsibility, to slide, especially when it comes to the children. Statistics are going out of range. The percentage of homes where the father is absent is continuing to rise, and even when the husband is in the home, he's often not engaged with the family. Brothers, your sons and your daughters need you. You are to be a major force in their life. But listen to me. Your wife needs you to be a major force in your children's life. It's your role as dad to lead in the correction of your children. If you were here last Sunday night, you heard the Bible word discipline just doesn't mean to correct, but it also means to instruct. It's used in Ephesians 6:4. Let's listen. Ephesians 6:4. It's the word training. Training is the word discipline or chastening. As you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "and you fathers and mothers." Why is that? Fathers, mothers, don't provoke your children to wrath. Don't come down so hard. When you discipline and correct them and train them, mom and dad, be careful how you do it. Why is mom curiously absent here? It's because it's the father's responsibility to lead the training of his children. I don't know what the statistic would be. I don't know if you could find out, but I would say it's way over 80%. In most homes, in most Christian homes, it's the mom, the wife, that leads in the training of her children. Men, you and I are to take the lead in instructing and correcting our children. And a husband that cherishes his wife doesn't shirk from this responsibility, leaving her to be saddled with it. Often I witness, when a child is misbehaving in church, 8 times out of 10, it'll be the mother who is stuck with the responsibility of bringing discipline and correction to that child, not the dad. That's not right, guys. If both parents are with a child that needs correcting, it should be the husband that disciplines the child. If the husband's not available and the child's misbehaving, then the mother should, yes, administer correction. But when both parents are around, it should be the dad that takes the leadership in the discipline of the children. Well, the third way to give your wife tender care that she needs is by leading in repentance and restoration. It's your job as the leader to repent and restore when you have wounded or sinned against your wife. You should quickly, genuinely admit your wrong words and hurtful attitudes. Leaders make mistakes. Good leaders make bad mistakes. But good leaders are good repenters. If you care for her as you ought to, as our beloved Paul is instructing us, you will tell her you were wrong and you ask for her forgiveness. Fourth and last, to care for your wife requires from time to time asking her what she believes she needs from you and your relationship. To provide her the tender care she needs, it requires you from time to time asking her what she thinks the relationship needs. Every marriage needs seasons of reflection. Karen and I have been doing this now for a number of years. Every anniversary, we get away for a couple of days, usually just jot down to Nashville, get a motel, and off and on in those 2 days, we do serious talking, examination, about our relationship, our goals, our future, how we can improve in our relationship one to another. I want you to listen to me. It is, those 2 days, an oasis. They are fabulous. It's so much so that we've been talking, maybe we need to do it also in the fall again. Just get away for a couple more days and just do a mini tune-up. Listen. In order to keep a vehicle running, you've got to maintain it. It needs efficient tune-ups. No matter how wonderful technology continues to advance, every vehicle is going to have some maintenance, some attention and care. So must your marriage. You can't just assume that your marriage is always going to maintain itself. Neglect is the worst enemy of your marriage. You show wonderful care for your wife when you're willing to sit down and tell her that you want her honest heart's feelings and ask her questions that allows her to reveal those feelings to you. And don't argue. Just listen. There'll be a time to present your point of view as well. Now, to bring this message to a conclusion, I want to read her text again. This is the word of the Lord, not Michael Durham. I don't want to preach Michael. I want to preach Jesus. And I've said some things that you could go off and say, well, that's his interpretation, or that works for his family, but we live different lives. I don't know why it is. I just don't know why it is. I don't know if I'll ever be able to change it. Why it is that you all think that that house over there runs so differently than any other household. Hopefully it does, I guess, in one sense of the word, but it's still real people over there.
The same issues, same passions, same weaknesses. I know some of these things are so difficult in our culture. But when should culture dictate how I obey God? When does culture become more of an authority than God does on what works in the thing He designed? When have we become so advanced that the Bible now is archaic, outdated, no longer workable for our generation? I'm telling you, when you obey the Word, just like the brother told us, when he did what God told him to do, God showed up. God will show up in your homes, guys. He really will. If you'll just trust and obey. Just trust God and leave it with Him. He will see you through. So let's read the text one more time as I conclude. And listen to God. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Brothers, isn't it possible that one of the ways in which the Lord intended to nourish and cherish a part of His church, at least for the married female gender part, is through we, their husbands? Now, I believe it's the role of all men to protect all women. Men's role in life is to be the protectors of women. That may sound chauvinistic to you, but it's just plain old Bible. But in particularly, could it be God's design for His church and how He nourishes and cherishes His church is that for those married women, He would do so, one of the tools He would use to nourish and cherish them is godly husbands. Yes, I believe that with all of my heart. No doubt this is His intention. Oh, that our wives would be more delighted in the Savior because of us. A Christian wife will either be encouraged to love her Lord more through her husband obeying these commands to love her as Christ does, or she'll be encouraged to love the Lord more because her husband will not love her as Christ. And in the case of the latter, she'll be forced by the absence of a loving Christ-like leadership in the home to run to the Lord Jesus for her only provision and tender care. She can't run to another man. So she's forced to run to Christ. And all things do work to good. She does grow. But not thanks to her husband, really. But in spite. Oh, how sad a way to be encouraged to grow in Christ. And yet there's one more option for the wife. A sad choice that too often happens. When a woman does not get the loving leadership that I've outlined these last three Sundays, there will often be some man who will pretend to give her that kind of care. She will be greatly tempted to satisfy her heart's needs in a way that proves disastrous. Brothers, you are to be the first line of defense for your wife's heart. And the only way you can do it is God's way. Nourishing and cherishing her as Christ does the church. Yes, my brothers, our task is not an easy one. But oh, it is a worthwhile and profitable venture to be the living representative of the love of God to our wives is an awesome privilege. I mean, it's a sacred duty. It's a holy endeavor, but it's not one that we are left alone to do. We have a Savior, an infinite, omnipotent, loving God that's called us to be His vessels through which His love will flow to our wives. Oh, I could encourage you today by saying things like this. Come on, guys, step up to the plate and be a man. But that would be pointing you in the wrong direction. It would be pointing you to yourself. Rather, I should say to all of us, let us be men of brokenness who do not step up to some proverbial plate, but kneel before an infinite, loving, and compassionate Redeemer. Let us cry out to Him for His grace to be the godly husbands He's called us to be. Oh, let us kneel before Him with hearts that refuse to trust in themselves, but trust in God alone, and a God who can fill these same hearts with selfless love for the wife of our youth. Oh, that's His provision today, brothers. Avail yourself of it. Go to the cross once again and receive grace to love as He loves. Amen. Amen.